Well, Robert Hansen grew up the son of a Chicago police officer who emotionally and physically abused Robert as a child. And little Robert was very smart, and all he really wanted was the approval of his dad, but instead he just got derision and pain. Well, later in life, Robert became an FBI agent, and he wanted to be the best spy ever. He wanted to prove that he was worth something, that he was better than his dad. And he tried to be the best he could possibly be. But he often got mocked by other agents for his lack of social agility. And he always felt kind of left out on the outside. And when he got passed over for promotions, it seeded deep anger and resentment in him. Now, during the height of the Cold War between the United States and Russia, or the former Soviet Union, there was actually a former FBI agent that wrote a book explaining how KGB spies, or Russian spies, would infiltrate Washington to get top secret information. And he wrote about how they followed a very consistent methodological strategy. In other words, they wouldn't approach an American agent in a trench coat and glasses and ask them to lift sensitive documents. Never did that. Instead, they would approach them in a very casual, inconspicuous way, and they would ask for things that were innocuous, like if they could get an office telephone directory from the agency and for a nice monetary reward. And so the American agent could rationalize that anybody could get this, and it was public information, but when they did it, it would create a little thrill and a little monetary reward. And the next time, the Soviet spies would ask for just an innocuous file, just something that, seemed harmless, but for a little more money. And if the American agent did that, they found that the money was pretty easy, and soon it would advance to more confidential files, and then eventually top secret files, and the rewards would grow greater and greater. And that's how Robert Hansen fell. In 2002, Hansen was convicted of treason against the United States, said to be the most devastating spy in U.S. history. The information he sold for over $1.4 million over a 15-year period was how Osama bin Laden and others were able to avoid detection September 11th. Many American agents were killed as a result of the information. It led to the revealing of devastating secrets of the FBI, CIA, Pentagon, and the White House, could have caused a nuclear war. Yet all the while, Hansen felt justified. He was said to be a moralist, often chastising his coworkers for their immorality. He attended mass regularly. He felt like he was doing this for his children's future, and therefore he was doing good. And this is exactly how evil works, through the power of the lie. In fact, if you get nothing else today, I hope you take this home. The only real power evil has over you is the power of the lie. Lies telling us how to prove our worth or get our deep needs met, be safe or secure, feel loved or accepted. And it starts out very innocent, but step by step, it leads us down a path of being more and more deceived, making more and more justifications, hurting ourselves, never really seeing it until it nearly destroys us and others around us. But we can also fight evil and overcome. And that's why it's important to understand it. And that's what we're talking about today. So as we wrap up this series, we're going to talk about personally fighting evil. Now, there are many forms that evil takes in the world, everything from poverty, injustice, corruption. But at the root of all human evil, it starts with the decision to believe and follow a lie rather than the truth. And when you understand this, that really it boils down to following lies or following truth, it gives hope, because it means evil can pretty easily be overcome if we understand how it works. So let's take a look at some of the things Scripture says. First of all, in Ephesians 6:10, it says this: "Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, in other words, humanity, each other, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I know even starting here causes some of you to struggle. I get it. I was an engineer, very analytical. It's like, hey, I believe what I can see. I understand, okay? But before you just write it off, see if this doesn't pragmatically make sense at least. And then go back and listen to the first week that we did and see if you can't make better sense of it than what we've been teaching here. So here's what this passage says. Several things to understand. First, our struggle is never against each other. Oh, if we could only get it, right? That at the root of every marital struggle, at the root of every racial struggle, at the root of every middle school struggle, every office struggle, all of it is evil trying to divide us. And instead of fighting each other, we need to stand together to fight the real enemy that's trying to divide us. But the problem is, you know, in our fallen world, we've all been hurt. And hurt people tend to hurt people when we try our best to do the right thing, right? And when we get hurt, we can easily believe that other person is my enemy, and we attack each other rather than the real enemy. You know, I remember when Kathy and I were first married, and we would get in these, you know, marital arguments, like all couples do, and then we would hurt each other, and then we'd start attacking each other, and you know that you've lost it, right? When you're arguing over who's arguing right or wrong, and you can't even remember what you were originally arguing about, right? And it would happen. And because we had read this, we started saying to each other, we agreed on a little phrase, hey, we're not enemies. In other words, we're fighting the wrong thing. We're not enemies. We love each other. Let's stand together and attack the problem and attack our real enemy trying to divide us. Now, the second thing that this passage teaches is that there are deceitful schemes of the devil, and we can fall into those traps. Now, having said that, I want to quickly dispel three myths about the devil or the demonic. And I covered some of this in week one, but devil just means divider. That's literally what it means, to throw apart. The best way, though, to deceive is to go undetected. Have you ever thought about that? And that's why the first myth that we have to dispel is that there is no devil. That there is no devil. Because if you're trying to deceive people, don't let them know you're there. That's the best way to do it. And week one, I showed you about how fallen angels, they're not the only source of evil. There's also systemic evil and there's human evil. But they are a source of evil. Satan is at work in the world. Now, even when we say that, we almost never mean Lucifer, the fallen angel. Just like when we say Hitler killed 6 million Jewish people. We don't really mean Hitler. We mean the whole organization under Hitler's rule, right? And in a similar way, this passage in Ephesians tells us that that evil is organized. There is a hierarchy, a government of rulers and authorities and powers. And like we said week one, Lucifer or Satan and the other angels or demons, because they were fallen, are just created beings, just like humans. Humans don't become angels. Angels don't become humans. But they're created beings. They're not all-knowing, they're not all-powerful, and they're not able to be many places at once. But they are organized, and they do communicate. Now, again, you know, if it seems far-fetched that these angels live in some place we can't see, I want to remind you our best scientists believe there are dimensions that we can't see. General relativity and quantum mechanics don't work together unless there are other unseen dimensions. So isn't it possible that since God created millions of species here, there are other species that in our finite, limited four dimensions of time and space, we can't see? And if you read the accounts of Jesus, he is confronting demonic spirits at work. He did not fall for myth one, there is no devil. Second myth is about demonic possession. So There's no word in the Bible for demonic possession. This is an unfortunate English translation of the Greek, combined with movies like The Exorcist. That's what's given us our idea of demonic possession. That's not actually what the Bible teaches. The word is better translated demonized. And what we have to realize is that if we deny the existence of evil powers, that's dangerous. But if we give them too much power, that's dangerous too. And that's what often happens when we get this idea of demonic possession. Because when we think of possession, we think of complete control, being completely taken over. If you read the New Testament, that didn't happen in almost any case in Jesus' ministry, except maybe the Gerasene man. So that's not the norm. And so here's what happens. Christians think to themselves, well, the Holy Spirit lives in me. That's true. If you've accepted Christ, God's Spirit lives in you. Therefore, I cannot be possessed. That's true as well. But it doesn't mean you can't be demonized, meaning you can't be affected, that there can't be set up strongholds or footholds in your mind or your heart. And that's why in 2 Corinthians 10, it says this, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension, that's what a stronghold is, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's how we fight. So think about it like this. Think about it like cancer, okay? So the Holy Spirit can be alive in you as a follower of Jesus, but if your immune system gets weakened, cancer cells can gain a foothold. And then you have to physically fight, right? And in the same way, the demonic are like spiritual cancers, looking for spiritually weak places to gain a foothold. Now, it's actually spiritual, emotional garbage in our lives that feeds them, that gives them a right to be there, like bitterness, unforgiveness, envy, lust, shame, greed, pride, unresolved anger. That's why the scriptures warn things like this, Ephesians 4:26, in your anger, do not sin. In other words, getting angry is not a sin, but don't hold on to it. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Why? Because when you hold on and it becomes bitterness or ongoing anger, you give the devil a foothold. That's what it says. So if there's spiritual, emotional garbage that's not cleaned out, they're like rats feeding on the garbage. It just makes them stronger. And they exacerbate your problems, which is an important thing to realize. They're not the cause of your problems. Your spiritual and emotional garbage is the problem, is the real problem. Clear that out, they're gone. But keep it there, they're just going to make things worse for you. That's why it says in Scripture, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So the third myth is that they have more power than you do. Remember that verse said, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And if you've accepted God's forgiveness and leadership in your life that he made available because of Jesus' death on the cross, if you've said, I want that, you know, not only are you forgiven, his Holy Spirit lives in you, meaning you're not alone. And you don't even have to be strong. You have the ability to rely on God's power in you, which blows away their power times a million. Jesus said it this way in Luke 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and I have given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. So here's the thing. You don't need to fear evil. You don't need to fear anything because in Christ you can overcome them, not by your power, but God has delegated his authority to you. You have the right to tell them to leave in Jesus' name, and they have to. Now, as we'll see, they're deceivers. So they may bluff, they may lie, but you hold your ground, they have to go. Now, I remember a guy came to our church, and he was suicidal, and he started to tell me his story. I understood what was going on better. Like, He said when he was a little kid, he was out playing basketball in the driveway. His mom comes bursting out of the front door screaming, and he watches his dad chase her down with a gun and gun her down and kill her on the front yard. The police came, CPS came, and he ended up split up from his sister in one abusive foster home after another. He started drinking and drugging just to numb all the pain and the hurt and the rage within him. And he said since that time and after, he would feel what he called dark shadows. He would describe dark shadows that he would sense, and then he would get overwhelmed with hopelessness, and the only thought he could entertain is that the only way out of this pain is to take your life. And I led him to faith in Jesus, and I read him this passage, and I said to him, next time, you tell them out loud, I belong to God, Jesus died for me, you have no authority over me, in Jesus' name, leave. And he came back a few weeks later, and he was blown away. And he said, I had to keep saying it several times, and then those feelings left. I couldn't believe it. You don't need to fear anything because you're not powerless. You have the very power and authority of Jesus, and you can stand on that. Stand firm. Now, let me also say something else. If you have suicidal thoughts bombarding your mind, first, let us help you. Come get prayer regularly, but also let us help you find a good counselor. Because, you know, we're holistic people. We're spiritual, yes, but we're also physical. And sometimes some of that is physical. It's chemicals in your brain. Sometimes it's emotional. It's the emotional garbage that you need to clean up and clean out. Treat it holistically and let us help you. But most importantly, understand the only real power evil has over you is the power of the lie. That's why Jesus taught us this in John chapter 8. He said, Satan was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he's a liar and the father of lies. Now think about this. Let's say you don't believe anything I've been saying about the demonic at all. Can you understand the power of a lie? Like if I can get you to believe my lies, if I could secretly, where you don't realize it's me, put my thoughts in your thoughts until you believe them, think of what I could do. Like if I could start to get you to believe that a Jewish person is not really a human being of equal value, and I kept saying that to you over and over in your mind until you started believing that lie, you might even put up with or even be an accomplice to the slaughtering of millions of people. It happened. Or what if I could get you to believe that black people are somehow subhuman or inferior to white people? I could manipulate a whole society of otherwise good Christian white people to turn their backs on slavery and inhumane treatment of black people, all because you believe my lie. Or what if I could get you to believe you are overweight, even though you're underweight for your height, and I could get you to believe that, you know, if you just eat less and less and less, you know, that's the key. And until I convince you to stop eating completely, I could get you to starve yourself to death. And it happens. Or what if I could get you to believe that your spouse was causing all your problems? And I keep you up at night with lies about his or her motives. And I keep focusing you on what's wrong. And I seed in deep bitterness and resentment. And I do the same with your spouse until you both believe that divorce is the only option. I could destroy your family. Or if I could get you to believe that just one drink or just one hit or just one look won't hurt, I could keep you making little seemingly unimportant decisions that ultimately enslave you. I mean, think about the power I could have if I could just get you to believe my lies. And friends, that is how evil works in the world. And that's how we learn to overcome. That's how we learn to fight. So Jesus, in that passage where he talks about Satan as a liar, says this: if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, my followers, and then you'll know the truth. If you follow his teaching, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There it is. And in John chapter 16, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, which every believer has, he will guide you into all truth. So fighting evil is really simple. Pay attention to the thoughts. That's where it all starts. Pay attention to thoughts that run through your mind and realize not every thought that runs through your mind is your own. Some of them are temptations and lies trying to get you to go one way, but some of them are promptings from God's Spirit trying to get you to go the way of God. And then you have your own thoughts. And you've got to learn to take every thought captive and to ask God, what is your truth? Lead me in the light of your truth. So even if you don't believe all this about the demonic, I want you to think about the power of lies and how to combat it with God's truth. Let me give you some practical examples. You know, there are two categories of lies. There are lies we receive. In other words, they're other inflicted on us. They get inflicted on us. Many times, we don't consciously choose to believe lies. They get embedded in our minds from a broken, evil world, usually in childhood. Like what happened to Robert Hansen as a child. You know, that was not his fault. That was evil done to him. It makes us vulnerable. But as we grow up, we are responsible with what we do, even with what was done to us. Now, God intended adults to protect children, right? But if adults got manipulated by the lies of evil, you know, and then childhood wounds can become fertile ground if adults abused us or just many accusations or things against us. And that becomes fertile ground for other lies to take hold, a stronghold. So an uncle believes that pornography is no big deal. I mean, looking never hurt anyone, right? It's a lie. But he bought into it and kept going down that road. And then, you know, with strip clubs and other things, and before you know it, it's all he thinks about. So when his little four-year-old niece is visiting, a lustful eye enters his mind. She won't remember. You're not hurting her. And now she has to grow up intuitively knowing that sexual abuse that happened was wrong, but now evil lies to her as a little girl. It's wrong because you're wrong. There's something wrong with you. You're flawed, you're bad, you're dirty. Your body is not your own. And as a result, she grows into a teenager and she doesn't respect her body, but she realizes her looks and her body is power that can be used, and so she uses her sexuality as power over guys. Well, she has a desire, a good desire, to become a nurse, but she's struggling in college, working two jobs, when surprisingly someone approaches her and tells her about how much money she can make if she waits tables in a strip club. She justifies it. I'm not stripping. So she starts working there. And then she finds out she can make double that money if she is stripping. And before you know it, she's slowly manipulated to become a pawn of evil that evil uses to create more lustful, deceived uncles who will use and abuse more women. That's how evil propagates, wound by wound, lie by lie. But we can overcome. She came to faith here at Gateway Church. This is a true story. And she went through our Wounded Heart and our Restore ministry. It's for those who have been through sexual trauma and sexual abuse. She started to understand the lies that had embedded, but she understood how much God loved her and forgave her and wanted to heal her. And she broke that cycle. But oftentimes, childhood events, you know, can become a place where lies embed. And it often comes because children are trying to interpret what's happening to them, but they often misinterpret, and that's not their fault. God entrusted parents and adults with the responsibility of helping children interpret life according to what God says is true. But if adults don't take that seriously, or if they don't even know what's true, it's hard to guide children in what's true. And often when there's physical or verbal or sexual abuse or just a painful message over and over, lies can embed. And then those painful memories, as we grow up, they stay with us until they're healed. And then all you need is a trigger in the present moment, and we feel all the pain and all those lies associated of that unhealed memory. And it makes us susceptible to be more easily manipulated by evil. You know, I grew up with a guy who had chronic asthma as a child. He also had a very perfectionistic, alcoholic, workaholic father. And because the asthma almost took his life, he felt weak. And he misinterpreted his father's emotional distance and rejection as due to his weakness. So he believed a lie. If I want approval, I have to prove I'm not weak. And I watched him grow up, and as a grown man, just constantly fight to prove he was strong and capable and a fighter. But in college, when someone called him names, he almost killed them in his rage, and he got kicked out of his university. Then he meets the love of his life. He gets married, but he drifts into alcoholism to try to numb all the pain that he carried with him still. And when she asked and begged him to get help, what he heard is, you're weak. But subconsciously, what that meant is, if you're weak, you're unlovable. And it created all that rage. And she kept living with that rage until finally she left him. Now, was it true, according to God, that he wasn't lovable unless he proved he was strong? Of course not. And his wife tried to tell him that. But he couldn't hear it. There were unhealed wounds. But he did come to faith in Jesus, and he went through recovery, and he cleaned out the spiritual, emotional garbage. He forgave his father. He made amends with the people from his past. He did a moral inventory and confessed it to God and to others. He started to understand how much God loved him. That's where his security and his worth came from. And he, for 2 decades now, he's been sober and married, remarried, and has a family. God wants to heal those wounds. God is a healer. And so if we carry deep emotional wounds and pains caused by evil woundedness as children, go after it. And let us help you. You know, that's where our restore ministries, our recovery ministries, they're there as a pathway toward healing, of letting God in to shine his light in the dark places and bring healing. The problem is, oftentimes we don't want to go there. And you don't go alone. Let God go with you. I remember, I'll confess them. Sometimes when Kathy and I start to smell things in our kitchen, you know, like there are odors in our kitchen, and they get worse and worse. And almost every time, we've been able to trace the odor back to the refrigerator, to some little Tupperware dish in the very back, hiding in the dark, just rotting and becoming more and more putrid. Now, you would think as soon as we smelled it, we would go right to the fridge to clean it out. Wrong. Neither one of us wants to deal with it, right? We would rather just deny it. Now, in the early days of marriage, I was the gallant knight that would rescue my wife from the ugly, monstrous Petri dish, you know, and I just get it and clean it out. But I'm happy to say we are a liberated couple now. Yes, and simple roles like this can be easily interchanged with a game of rock, paper, scissors. So that's how we take care of it now. Why? Because no one wants to dig through every Tupperware until it explodes in your face with this smell, right? It's nasty to look at. But if you don't get at the root, you're never going to get rid of the rot. And friends, it's the same. Is there a lingering emotional odor coming out of your life? You know, is there shame that keeps telling you I'm a stupid, ignorant, worthless idiot? Or do you have the smell of perfectionism? I've got to get it right or else. Or trust issues. I can never trust anyone. Or fear issues. I'll never be safe enough. Well, see, these are lies. I mean, they might have felt true back in your childhood, but they're not true now because God is with you. God says you are loved by him. You're loved by your creator. You are worth the price of ransom he paid on the cross of Christ. That's how much he cares about you. That's what you're worth to him. And because of that, you're not condemned. You're forgiven. Do you know he tells you you're blameless in his sight? Not because you've never done anything wrong, because he's already paid for it. And he sees you now as his beloved child. You're not alone. You're not powerless. In Christ, you have the power of God and the authority to overcome all evil. So don't hide from what he's showing you that you've got to let him heal. Some lies were inflicted on us. Evil did it, manipulated people. We got to let God heal it. But some lies are self-inflicted. So there are also lies we believe that were self-inflicted. Now here's the tough thing, because none of us ever choose to do bad for ourselves, right? We don't do that. So that means turning from God's will has got to somehow look attractive. And that's why Jesus said this, referring to the evil one. He said, the thief, John 10:10, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I, Jesus, have come that you may have life and have it to the full. Now, here's the thing. No one says, oh, sign me up for the way of death and destruction, please. Show me how to go there. Never happens. So how do we get there? Well, temptation has to lie about how to get our desires met for something good. For something good that God actually wants to give us, but evil gets us to go after it in a harmful way. Or to believe that if we follow God, it'll keep us from the good we want. God's gonna hurt you. Ever heard that? We all have. Don't go his way, it'll screw your life up, right? And evil gets us to follow the lies. James explains it this way in James 1:13 in the New Testament. No one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me, because God is never tempted to do wrong. He never tempts anyone else either. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. Lure, think about that, lure. You use a lure to catch a fish, don't you? So there's a lure, it's a scheme that starts with our own evil desires or thoughts. Okay, and we're gonna talk about this. So it starts with our thoughts, and then these evil desires or thoughts, as we feed them, lead to evil actions, and then evil actions lead to death or destruction. Not necessarily physical death, but the death of the life we really want. So don't be misled. Don't be deceived, brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes from God above. This is so insightful, if you understand. We get misled when we think anything good comes from anywhere but God. Do you realize that? There's nothing you've ever wanted, nothing good for you that you've ever wanted that didn't come from God. And as a result, when we get misled, hearing those lies, we go against God's will and ways to get our deepest desires for love or validation or security or purpose or things like that met, but we get deceived. We get led into a trap. We get lied about where the real fun or pleasure or relief or life or love or fame can be found, but in the end, it destroys the life we really want. So think about if you've ever heard any of these lies. Maybe you heard lies growing up. Well, if you don't have sex with him, you know, you're gonna be rejected. You'll never be loved. You'll be alone your whole life. Oh, it's a lie. You don't know that. And that's not God's way, but we get tricked. Or how about this? Well, if I don't do this, and it means cutting ethical corners, I won't reach my goals. I won't have financial security. Really? You don't know that. But it can definitely lead you into a lot of harm. Or if I tell the truth, it will hurt me. It will destroy my life. No. No, if you follow the truth, it will set you free. But you're just intensifying your pain and putting it off to a later date and making it worse. But see, it all starts in the mind, okay? Nothing ever gets acted on until it starts in the mind. Evil thoughts then lead to evil actions that lead to destruction. So guard your thoughts and ask God, God, where's the truth? Where's the lie? Show me the truth and give me the power to follow it, to walk in it. Now, let me share real quickly what I found helpful when I'm tempted, okay? So take any temptation of any sin, lust, you know, greed, envy, bitterness, gossip, whatever it is. And when you're tempted, imagine if you just keep doing it, okay? So maybe you hear, you know, well, just once or just one, right? But it's never really like that, right? Like if you have just one cigarette, is it going to be easier or harder to not have a second? Harder. How about a third? Harder still. So what happens? You got to call the lie on the carpet. So what you do is you say, okay, if I give in this once, where is it actually going to lead? And if I keep going there, imagine where it leads and then go, is that what I really want? And what you'll start to discover is, no, it's a trap. And then you can say, God, what is the good thing I'm after that you actually want to give me? Because at the depth of everything that we get led into sin is something good God wants to give you. And so start to ask him, what's your way to get this good need met? And start to follow that way. Now, as you do, you catch that first thought, you submit it to God. God, you know, where will this lead? What's the good gift? But as you're learning, you'll fall, okay? Fail forward. Fall forward. Keep growing from it. So you might not catch the first thought or the second or the third, and you might fall again into that temptation and into that sin. Don't stay in that behavior. This is key. Don't stay in that. Jesus already died to forgive that. He's already forgiven it. And that's why it says in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation at all for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you've opened your heart to God's forgiveness through Christ, you are completely forgiven, past, present, and future. So turn back to God right away. Don't let it keep you from God, because God's the one who helps you grow up spiritually. You need his guidance. That's why it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, so that means when we sin, don't deny it, just admit it. Ah, God, I screwed up again. I'm so sorry. And he's faithful and just and will forgive you of all sin and purify you, cleanse you. It's done. So you fall morally. Turn back to God. Admit it right away. God, I believed lies. I turned away from you. Thank you that you've already forgiven me because of what Jesus did. You paid a huge price. Now teach me, where did I believe the lie? And what's the good you want to give me? And how can I go your way sooner next time? And one other thing I need to say, you have to forgive yourself. Right? So sometimes what happens is we accept God's forgiveness, but then we keep doing it, right? And then we hear, man, you are a sorry excuse. God doesn't want anything to do with you. And we have shame and guilt and condemnation, even though we've confessed it. And we're already clean before God. We keep living in that condemnation. You have to forgive yourself. If God paid the price of Jesus' death on the cross to forgive you, you can't believe the lie that you can't forgive yourself. You got to let it go. And you got to follow God so that you start to grow up. It's like a spiritual baby who's learning to walk. You will fall. Just reach up. God, I'm sorry, I admit it. He picks you up by the hand. He says, let's walk again. You fall again. He picks you up. And soon you're walking with him and you're learning. You're getting stronger spiritually. And soon you're spiritually walking and soon you're spiritually running. You can overcome the power of all evil. Take every thought captive. Learn about Jesus' teachings and fight the lie with the truth. And use your authority. And let us help our prayer teams, our Restore and Recovery, or connecting you to counselors if you need that. You can overcome all evil. And soon, you'll not only be experiencing more freedom than you ever imagined, more abundance in your life than you've ever imagined, soon you'll become a liberator of others. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much. You created us free human beings because you created us for love. And love has to have the freedom to choose. But all of us at some point, we've chosen against you. We've gone our own way. But thank you so much that you forgive us. You love us. You adopt us as your children. All you need is for our hearts to turn back to you. And every time we fall, you're a good parent who picks us up and helps us grow stronger through every failure so that we do learn to overcome. And so, God, help us become people who overcome all the lies, who experience your abundant life more and more, and who become liberators of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.